morning, everyone. Welcome to this summit presentation. I am Heidi Morris, and I am a professor here at ACU in the Department of Child and Family Services, and I also direct ACU's Family First program. It's wonderful to see you all. I know we have a collection of those who are here for summit from out of town or locally, as well as some of our students. So thank you for being here. And I hope today will be something that will just cause us to kind of think and reflect as we discuss the topic of intimacy, and as you see here, growing to know God, self, and others. All right. I want to kind of give you a little bit of a preface of why I wanted to discuss this particular topic. In my field of study, intimacy is a pretty common topic when we begin the discussion about healthy relationships. And I think it is also important when we discuss it within the realm of even our spiritual lives. Yet, there is often a common struggle that often occurs in our humanity when we are trying to find intimacy. And so today we're going to explore this topic. Intimacy is often thought of, oftentimes more kind of as a sexual expression within a relationship, to be intimate with someone. And while, yes, that can be a component of intimacy, I don't want us to lose sight of what else is there. When we talk about intimacy, there's many different levels to it and many different components, almost kind of like a slice of pie out of many pieces of the pie. And so the sexual aspect of a relationship, yes, can be a part of that, but also intimacy can be found within friendship, within recreational interests that people find that commonly bond them together, a spiritual connection that you can share with people in your church body or something connecting you with your spouse even. Financial intimacy, we can see that even happening like in marriage where couples really kind of bond through that act of knowing how to kind of oversee and govern their finances. The sexual aspect, again, often kind of thought of within this context of intimacy. And just the emotional aspect of being connected with someone. So today, I don't want us just to kind of focus on the sexual part. I want us to focus on something that I think is just really at the heart of what intimacy is about. And simply, I just want to offer you this idea. It's the notion of to know and to be known. To know someone kind of inside and out, and to be known by someone inside and out. That is really what intimacy entails. It also is about kind of letting go of our masks. It's about taking those off, those things that tend to kind of disguise us, and we all wear them. We put on masks every day to kind of give a certain level of look or appearance to who we are and what we're about. But for intimacy to really be achieved, this aspect of to know and to be known, we have to know how to take off those masks and let the real authentic self be seen. Ideally, this should really be reserved for those close relationships in our life, not something we do with every person, but those close relationships, like with God, like with a spouse, like with a very close friend, maybe your sibling. But that notion of people who get you, who know what you're about. I also want to give you this idea that intimacy is what helps to create this deep and abiding connection with someone we trust and who trust us. Trust is a foundational principle of having intimacy in a relationship, because if it doesn't exist, it becomes very hard for someone to put down those walls and to really reveal the true, authentic self. And so the notion of trust is important. But when you find that with someone, or even with our Creator, it really lends itself to create here this deep and abiding connection. So as we talk about intimacy, I want to also just kind of offer this thought. I really believe that our spiritual DNA says something about how we are really made to be able to be involved in intimacy. And I wanted to share a few notions that talk about this even within Scripture. That the first one here, if we look at the Trinity of God the Father, of His Son Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, we see that within that Godhead, there is very much an intimate connection found. And Scripture plays this out when we even see at the baptism of Jesus that heaven opens and God says, "This is my Son whom I am well pleased." We also see that even in the beginning of creation, when God decided to create the world and to create man, we have the notion here of even Jesus being present, of the notion of the Godhead, that he uses the word we in the expression of creating man. We also can find scripture verses where in Jesus' own ministry, how he would retreat from the public, even his time of ministry of preaching and teaching. And where would he go? To a solitary place to meet with God, to connect with him, something very intimate. And I also love the scripture that talks about even in our own spiritual journey, when we have the gift of the Spirit living in us, that sometimes when we pray, we don't know what to pray, but the Spirit can offer groans and expressions that God translates. He gets it. He is deeply connected to the notion of the Spirit. And so we see just in the very fabric of God, he is very much intimate when we see his connection with the Son and the Spirit. Also, we think about the story of Genesis where God creates humanity. And we see in here that God says, we will make man in our image. And so even the essence of who we are in our humanity reflects God's nature. And I think that says something about how we are made to be able to be intimate. And when he made man, and Adam was on the earth, and he was taking care of the livestock and overseeing the duties, there came a point that I think there was this restlessness that we probably see that Adam was experiencing. And then God recognized and said, you know what? Taking care of the animals is not enough for him. He needs a helpmate, someone suitable for him. And so what did God do? He fashioned woman. And I love this story because it is so intimate. God didn't just go, there you are, here's Eve. What did he do? He took a rib from Adam and fashioned woman. From Adam, he helped create life. That is a hallmark, I think, an intimate connection. We also see that in this aspect of God creating Adam and the helpmate for him, we also see kind of the starting up of family and the connections that we can have through familial relationships. And so it speaks to that even in Adam and Eve's relationship. It says, for this reason, a man and woman shall leave their home and unite together. And what? They become what?
One.
One, right? A connection, an intimacy, something that is pretty profound and mysterious within the marital union. And we also see throughout Scripture many times where the mention of close, connected, intimate relationships are happening. You can see that in the story of Jonathan and David, these kindred spirits. I know it kind of turned sour at one point, but there was a place in their relationship where there was something very close and abiding in that relationship. We see in the story of Naomi and Ruth, a mother and a mother-in-law, in some of probably the darkest moments of their life, of vulnerability of women during that time when they don't have their husbands anymore. And at this point, what happens? Daughter-in-law says, I'm not going to leave you. Where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. That is a deep and abiding, intimate connection. The Song of Solomon speaks to the intimacy, yes, sexually, but I think also deeper than that. It's more than skin contact. It's something very spiritual that even happens in that marital union that the Song of Solomon speaks to. And time again, we see continual evidence of the closeness and the importance of these deep, intimate relationships through Scripture. And then I think at a personal level, for those of us who have had the experience of Jesus being a part of our life as our risen Savior and taking him on in baptism and the gift of the Holy Spirit, we get to kind of now personally take on what it means that God so loved the world, that he so loved me, that he so loved you, that he would send his one and only Son to call us back into where sin divided, God said, I'm not done with you yet. I keep offering invitation to you through my Son to draw you back. And that speaks to the essence of a very intimate, intimate God. So I really do believe that kind of our spiritual DNA attests to this notion that we are made with the capability to be intimate. But, you heard that coming, right? We may be made and capable of engaging and finding intimacy, but we also struggle with it. It is kind of one of the challenges of our flesh, and we're going to talk about that. Henry Nouwen even writes about this in one of his books entitled Intimacy, Essays in Pastoral Psychology. And this was really written as a book in response to men and women who were voicing their personal struggles about trying to find their vocation in this world. Religious people who are wanting to kind of go out and do pastoral work, but they're struggling. And one of the things that Nouwen observes through the collection of their voices is a dominant theme that indicates a yearning and a searching. And he writes, a common expression that I see time and time again in these voices that are struggling is this question: how can I find a creative and fulfilling intimacy in my relationships with God and my fellow human beings? So, you see, even within the religious groupings, there's a struggle there. A challenge to somehow connect with God on a deep emotional level, and also to be able to do that with other people. It is a struggle of our humanity. There can also be different explanations for why we can struggle with intimacy. And I label these kind of some of the threats, the things that challenge us to really be able to become connected and intimate with others. You see, at one level, I think we want it. We long for it. The parrots write in one of their books, there is this longing for belonging, and we have it. But at some level, too, we can be afraid to have it, because what does it mean? I've got to let down the walls. I've got to let down the barriers, and to do that is risky. It's kind of scary. So we may have a longing to belonging, but we are reticent to risk. It's scary. And it can be challenging based on even some of our own history. Sometimes we can have past hurts in our lives that can challenge us to really take risk in future relationships. And so we kind of hide behind some protective barriers. The common phrases of keeping someone at arm's length, you know, holding your hand kind of close to your chest, not to kind of reveal kind of your cards, if you will. It's difficult. And sometimes that can happen in situations in our family of origins, situations where there's been abuse, where someone's hurt you, situations where maybe there's been a divorce, and a person says, I don't know that I want to get married. I don't know that I can take that plunge and that risk. I saw it didn't go well for my parents, and I'm scared to try. And so they're in and out of relationship in their adult years, longing for belonging, but reticent to risk, the challenge, to really let the authentic self show. We can also see it that when we've lost someone through death. This is a classic example that sometimes happens with children when there has been a parent maybe that has passed away. And while that parent didn't intentionally want to leave, illness or tragedy took them away, and that child now is kind of asking, why? That's not fair. You were supposed to be there for me. And if my own parent can't, how can I learn to trust someone else? My own dad has shared that in his life with me, at losing his father at a very young age of 13 and coming home one day and seeing his mom and sisters sobbing after school, because they had to tell him that his dad passed away suddenly in his mid-40s while my dad was at school. And my dad said that made a profound impact on him. He put up walls, and it was hard for him to get close to people because he didn't want to take the risk of getting hurt again. And so it makes sense why sometimes intimacy can be hard. Also, the busyness in our lives, and you all get that, right? We can just make an ongoing list of the things that are continually calling forth our attention. And those can be many good things. I'm not saying they're not. But yet, the busyness can detract and cause a distraction. And sometimes it can even be a convenient way to not connect. I'm too busy. I need to work on this. I'll get to that later. And so we pour ourselves into the work, but we may not pour ourselves into the relationship. The next two are kind of highlighted in red because this is really where I'm going next as we focus more on kind of what intimacy means within the context of our tech age. But another threat that we can see is the mismanaged use of technology as it competes for our relationships. Here we are, and there's a tug of war with technology vying for our attention, and then there's relationships in our life vying for our attention, and where will we go? What do we pay attention to the most? We'll talk about that in a moment. Also, I want to offer this idea that even the mismanaged use of technology can create pseudo-intimacy, false intimacy. It can give the impression of intimacy, but really when you peel back the layers, it's not. It's not there. And we'll discuss that as well. So let's turn our attention now to talk about this tech age and how it influences the way we can do relationships and even how it influences finding intimacy. So this notion here of the phantom limb, and I'm drawing from some work of from Sherry Turkle, an MIT professor who has studied and looked a lot at the tech age and how it interfaces in our social lives and the impact it's having. And she discusses this notion of the phantom limb in our lives. It's like, you know, if you lose your phone, have you ever seen anybody get so frustrated? Have you felt so frustrated? You know, it's almost kind of like you just dropped a brick on your foot. You feel the pain of a loss of that appendage, and it's like, where is it? I can't function without it. Where am I supposed to be? What's going on in my life? I don't know what to do anymore, right? I'm just lost without it. Well, Turkle articulates that as she has studied the use of technology and how it interfaces in our lives, she indicates that she's concerned that we may be allowing technology to take us places we may not really want to go. And so let's examine this specifically as it relates within the notion of intimacy in our relationships. I mentioned to you that one of the threats can be how technology competes for the attention and the love and the devotion in our lives. And at times it means it's sometimes asking us a question, which is more important? Me or your relationships? I want to say, first off, I'm not in any way trying to badmouth or say anti-technology, because we're going to talk in a minute. There's a good purpose and a use of it, and actually how it can be purposely used to build connections. But if we are not intentional and mindful of how we're using it, back to what Turkle says, it may pull us in places we may not even really intended to go or want to be. And so I think we have to kind of stop and kind of ask some questions here. Because if we're starting to see that, and I encourage you to be people watchers and observe this, because it happens. That we're out to eat, and what do you notice? People are looking down at their devices, right? They're not engaged maybe all the time in communication. A mom at the playground pushing her daughter in the swing while she's thumbing through, you know, Facebook, right? Again, I'm not saying these are all bad things, but I'm asking us to consider how does interface and how is it impacting our relationships. Maybe sometimes, and I've been guilty of this too, that as a mom, I've got three boys, and sometimes I really, oh, I want to get that cute picture. We got a new golden retriever the other day, this sweet puppy, and it's like, I want to capture that sweet picture with the three-year-old and the puppy, you know, and so I'm, you know, I want to post this so people can see this, and sometimes maybe I'm too concerned about the picture that I'm going to share than I am about the moment of living it with my son. Does that happen sometimes? I reminded one time of a dad saying that with his teenage daughter, they were at home. He has a smartphone, she has a smartphone, and he needed to get her attention and ask her to come here, and she was in her room. And it's okay, I'm not calling you out, you've done this. But you know, he texts her, hey, I need you to come here for a minute. Send, right? He knew it's probably gonna get her attention. But what does it mean? You know, is that a barrier? What, why are we doing that and not getting up and going to the person and saying, hey, come on, let's talk for a minute. I need to ask you a question. Even situations that I'll hear parents talk about, you know, giving young children devices in elementary school age levels. Again, please hear me. I know there can be good reasons. I'm not saying there's not. I'm just asking us to think and to be mindful of what we're doing. But one thing I'll sometimes hear parents say, like a divorce family, and the children kind of flip houses during the week. And I want to give my child the phone so we can kind of be in touch with each other. I get that. Makes sense. But what else are you also opening your child to? Right? You're not just opening up now lines of communication to get a hold of them and then to get a hold of you, but how are you going to monitor what they're doing online if they have a data plan? What are you going to kind of do as far as what messages or text or pictures they're receiving from other people? So in our effort to kind of be connected and be safe, what else do we bring with it? How does it compete in our relationships just with the face-to-face, looking at each other, talking to each other? Are we listening to each other? There's been times I've even heard my three-year-old say, can you put that phone down? Right? A source of competition. Also, I shared with you a moment ago that mismanaged use, again, not using it, but the mismanaged use of it can lead to pseudo-intimacy. It can look like intimacy at one level, but it's not. And this is something that Terkel also writes about, and I kind of labeled it the Goldilocks mantra. And if you're familiar with that fairy tale of Goldilocks, right, and she comes to the bear's house, and she samples many things and causes some destruction. But she would often say, like with the porridge, oh, this one's too hot, this one's too cold, this one's just right. And that's what Terkel writes about, that there's this Goldilocks mantra that we only really want connection at the level we can control and handle it. Not too close to you, not too far to you. I want to kind of be so close to the level that I feel comfortable and that I can handle it. And so what that means sometimes is, I think we may replace the actual face-to-face connection and let technology do that. And we say, well, it's more efficient. I don't have to waste time talking on the phone. I don't have to go find that person. I get that, it's so true. But do we overuse it? Does it limit us really getting to know people? And are we keeping people at arm's length and creating barriers in our relationships? Sometimes, in our efforts to try to connect, we can be left feeling alone. Do your Facebook friends really tell you who would show up when you really need someone? How do we define a friend? How do we be a friend? Are we more interested in kind of creating another version of a mask online by all the pictures we want to post and share and show about our great vacation and our cute puppy dogs. But when it comes down to it, in that list of people that you share this with, those are not intimate connections by and large. There may be a handful or a few. I was told one time, if you can find one person in your life that you can trust, that will be there for you and you for them, count yourself a blessed person. To have that kind of connection with someone. So you see, I think technology use and even some of our social networking use can kind of give this illusion that I'm very connected. I can tell you what's going on in this person's life. I'm sharing this and that about myself. But I think if we're really honest, that most of what we find there is just kind of our own Photoshopped version of our life. And why is it then that people will say, even when I'm connected online, I still feel alone? There is something that cannot replace the face-to-face, the connection of sitting with someone, the notion of being in a person's life, real time. It's something that I just don't think we need to completely trade. All right, I want to show you a little clip. And this speaks to this idea that Turkle also writes about with a term called alone together. That we can be around people, even real time, but sometimes we can be so distracted with the use of the technology that we are not connecting. And she even shared on one of her TED Talk presentations a picture of her teenage daughter at home with a couple friends, and they're hanging out, but they are alone together. They're sitting with each other, they're hanging out in the den, but they're all immersed in their online kind of world that they're really alone, but yet together. So I'm going to show you this little video clip that kind of speaks to this notion. It's called I Forgot My Phone, and how one young woman just kind of goes about aspects of her life and kind of just noticing kind of what happens when she doesn't have her phone, but everyone else does. As we're going to get. Alone together. So if we can see and maybe attest to ways in which intimacy can be thwarted, and the one I'm kind of speaking about today is just the mismanaged use of technology in our lives, I think we have to be real with ourselves. And I think we have to be real in being able to say, you know what? Intimacy can really only be achieved at the level that I want it and the level that I'm willing to make space for it in my life. While we are, I think, again, capable, as we are made in His image, to engage in intimacy, nothing guarantees that it will happen. You don't just find intimacy by having a close friend. You don't just have intimacy by getting married and saying, I do. It has to really be born out of a desire, intentionality, and then really opening up space where you're continuing to make deposits to grow intimacy. So I want to spend the last bit now just talking about ways in which intimacy could be fostered in our relationships. This is not an all-encompassing list, but it's meant to just kind of get our minds kind of thinking and exploring, because I know, I say admittedly and for myself, there's ways in which I can do this better, ways in which I can think through this. And again, kind of taking some of what Turkle is saying, being mindful of, is technology pushing me in directions that maybe I don't want to go or don't intend to go? And how does it potentially play a part in the way I do relationships? So I want to talk to you about tech-free zones. I want to talk to you about IRT, which is just meaning individual relationship time. I want to talk to you about showing up for sacred moments. And then finally, the selective and intentional use of technology. Because again, this is not about trying to be a hermit and limiting ourselves from never using technology. It has a wonderful purpose, I believe. I'm thankful for the things it does offer in life. But I think I've got to really kind of wrestle with and think about, encourage you to too, about maybe the ways in which we need to set some boundaries and some parameters. So let's talk for a moment about tech-free zones. First one, some of you may have even just stumbled across this. I did one day, the Chick-fil-A challenge. Anybody heard it? I don't know what they call it this, but that's what I call it. So it was interesting. I was in Chick-fil-A with a friend this summer and her kids and my kids. And I noticed they weren't making a big to-do about it, but it was kind of out there for display. And it was this notion here that if you would take their little Chick-fil-A box and you would want to take it to your table and just kind of make a pack at your table that, let's put our phones in the Chick-fil-A box. They don't come check you, but it's just kind of an honor code to say, we want to enjoy our Chick-fil-A nuggets and french fries and talk to each other and see each other and look at each other and not let technology interface this. So we're putting a parameter and putting it in the box. And Chick-fil-A says, okay, you can do that. We're not going to come check you, but bring out your little box back to us, keep your phone, and we're going to give you some free ice cream. Now, I don't know how you feel, but I really like Chick-fil-A ice cream. And my kids do too, and my friend did, and so I was like, let's do that. So we did that. We dumped them in there and tried the little challenge. I think we all know that Chick-fil-A is a very kind of pro-relational company with family values, and so it doesn't surprise me that they did that. But I think you're onto something, right? You're speaking some light into this very busy noise of our culture that technology gives us. And they're saying, hey, wait a minute. What if you treated mealtime as a place where you don't let technology come? You don't pull up a chair at the table for your phone and invite it. But you say, you know what? Later. This is you and me time. We're going to talk to each other. We're going to look at each other. We're going to speak to each other. So kind of thinking about, okay, what would that mean then if I try that in my life in other areas? Like mealtimes, like when playing with my children, when I'm hanging out with my sister, with my brother, with my roommate. What if I just say, you know what, and I encourage you to, let's put it away. Is it really going to matter if I silence this and store this and I miss a few texts or a few messages? But let's just spend some uninterrupted time. I want to let you know that you are more important right now. And I'm prioritizing you. And I want to tell you what, if we are going to build intimacy, we have to let other people know that we can be trusted. Who's going to really want to connect with us when you barely even get to know God? Who's going to really share and grow closer when you're distracted with something else. We pick up on the body language. We know that. We deem when people are safe, when they are trusting and trustworthy. And we can be really limiting those connections. So I wonder then what happened or what will happen. What will we discover? What will we see? What can we hear when we're not using technology? Maybe try it. See what happens. Another one I'm going to share with you, a way to foster intimacy in our life, is IRT, individual relationship time. And I'm going to bring it out, kind of this idea about how we can use it to nurture spiritual and our human relationship with others. IRT was inspired by one of my former colleagues, Dr. Steve Wages, and he shared this story one time of a young boy who was diagnosed with cancer. And he was having to go to the Metroplex to start some tests. And, you know, a very difficult time in this family's life. But he was one of a few children. And so the family, mom and dad, were taking him to the Metroplex to go through all these tests. It was going to be a long day, a hard day. And while they did that, the parents said, you know what, we're going to try to make this easier for him. We'll do some things while we're there to let him have a little bit of fun. Some recreational time, some things that he can kind of hopefully make his day a little bit easier. And so they did that, and the child enjoyed that. And later they were kind of recounting, and I think maybe even someone said to him later, man, that must have been a really hard day for you when you had to go and do all those tests and have all that stuff done. And the little boy piped up and said, you know what? It was actually one of the best days of my life. I got to have mom and dad all myself. We got to go do this and this and this. My brothers and sisters weren't there nagging and trying to do something else, and it was so much fun. I loved it. And so kind of what comes from that is this idea about individual relationship time. While this little boy was in one of the fights of his life, what touched him more and made more of an impact on him that day is that his mom and dad were fully present, engaging him in an individual relationship and filling his love bank. And he walked away from that day not remembering pain of needles and tests, but the love and the support of having the connection with his mom and dad individually. And so I bring that to kind of this idea at a spiritual level of fostering deeper connection with God. And just a friendly reminder, news reminder, that God is really for us. And if he is, then what or who can be against us? I really think that when we find quality and quantity relational time with God, where we pull away from the distractions, it centers us. It reminds us of who we are, and it reminds us of who God is. And God, if Jesus needed to do that, then who am I to think that I don't? And so when we do that, I think what can happen is that we walk away with a level of confidence and knowing that our most important needs are met because God speaks that into our hearts. His love, the safety, the trust, the acceptance. He feeds that into us. And that relationship gives us a foundation, I think, to then be able to move out to other earthly relationships from a place of wholeness. Because we are having our tank filled with God's truths about who we are. He breathes truth into our hearts and tells us that he is for us no matter when others or other things are against us. And I think then this allows us to connect with others and to start taking those risks. Finding opportunities to be intimate with others, but also be able to weather the times when we become hurt and disappointed Because there's no guarantee that even when you risk, you won't be hurt. But if you don't risk, you'll never know what it means to be connected. So even though when we do risk and find hurt, I think that intimate connection with God and the truth that he's been speaking into us helps us to weather those disappointments and continues to remind us that he is for us and we can feel secure and confident to continue to seek relationship with others. Because then we don't use other people to make us feel good about us. We don't go into relationships kind of half filled up and saying, I need you to make me feel good about me. Someone else hurt me, someone else left me, someone else rejected me, and now I'm hesitant to be intimate and to be close with you. So I need you to prove to me that I'm okay and that this is going to be okay. But you see, when we get close with God, he nurtures that within us. He even nurtures those disappointments and those hurts and those pains. And he reminds us, I am for you. Yes, you suffered this loss. Yes, someone hurt you. Yes, this happened. I am your God, and I love you. I keep calling you into relationship with me, and in me is your identity and your source of strength. And so we can then move forward relationally, pursuing and nurturing those important relationships in our life more from that place of wholeness. We will deal with disappointments. I'm going to tell you that will be truth. But if we don't take risks, we will never know the beauty of finding love. And so these relationships that we have with others provide opportunity to connect at deep levels. And again, we weren't made to be isolated. We were made to be connected. I also love some work by Gary Thomas. Some of my students in here have heard me say his name a lot. In fact, just brought him to campus last Friday for a marital workshop. But one of the things he repeatedly writes about in his books is that our close familial relationships, like marriage and parenting, and I think we could extend this to other things, maybe a close sibling, a best friend, those can allow opportunities for God to transform us. That when you step into a relationship with someone at a close connected level, this is an opportunity where God can transform you and teach you to know what it means to be patient, to learn to be someone that can be trusted, to learn how to make sacrifices for another, and not just looking to have your own needs met. And those are things here that God can refine in us as we are doing relationship with others. Isolated living, I really believe, breeds selfishness. And when we get connected with others, which is good, it reminds us about the sacrificial lamb who came into our lives. And he gave it all. He sacrificed. He served. And I think if we are going to follow his example, we need to step out and we have got to find those connections. The third area I want to offer to you as a way to foster intimacy in our relationships is showing up for sacred moments in life. But here's the thing. These sacred moments can be the mundane, the ordinary. And they can also be the extraordinary. Two examples I'll share. Both are sacred. One, a few years ago, I had an undergrad student in one of my classes, a single mom, a young girl in her early 20s, raising a little girl of her own. She was not married, had not been married. And as you can imagine, it was difficult. Difficult trying to balance being a student. I think she was working too. Caring for this little girl, having her in preschool. And one day in a child development class, we were talking about just the mealtime experience. And I kind of offered to my students this idea, you know, mealtime, yes, can be an important time to teach kids kind of good, healthy eating habits, because you model that for them. But aside from the occasional chips and salsa, right? But we can model healthy eating habits, but also can be a time that unfortunately too many of us can give up. What good to do is connect together
what she was going to do with that.
It was a short comment made in class. And one day later, she came back to me. And she said, Dr. Morris, I want to tell you something. She said, you remember the other day we were talking about mealtime, and you were commenting about talking to each other and talking to our kids at that time? Most of the students in this class don't have children. She did. And she said, you know what? I tried that with my little preschool daughter. And I said, oh, you did? Okay. Well, how'd it go? And she goes, well, this is what happened. We sat down for dinner one day, and I tried to be really intentional with my little girl to just talk to her about her day. And we visited and we talked. And I asked her a question that kind of was spurred during our class that day. I said, hey, sweetie, so you tell me, what was the best part of your day? And she said, right now, Mommy. And that mom, when she stumped down, she had no idea how that little mundane moment of just having a meal with her little daughter and just visiting and chatting would mean so much. But it did. See, sacred moments don't always have to be these big explosions of parties and the fanfare and the lights and the cameras. It can be happening in just living life with each other. We show up for each other. We pay attention to each other. We let someone know they matter. That's important. And that's sacred. And also, there's the extraordinary moments. The moments that, again, it's like, who's going to show up? Who can I lean on? Who's going to be there for me? And my family, my husband and I, experienced that with our first son being born at 31 and a half weeks. And I was flown from Abilene to Fort Worth with my water broke. And we were now faced with a traumatic birth experience and a premature baby in the NICU. And I was amazed at people who showed up. Some of our closest friends now, they were friends then, but we have created this deep friendship now. They show up one day at the Ronald McDonald House because at the time they had an ice cream store, and they knew that my husband loved buttered pecan ice cream sundaes. And he freezer packed it and put it in this container and drove from Abilene to Fort Worth and said, here's some ice cream for you. He showed up. I didn't have hardly any extra clothes because it was such a sudden experience to get out of Abilene on that flight. And I had the baby and I was recovering and I still didn't have many clothes. And one of my friends shows up and brings me clean laundry. I didn't even ask. When we show up for sacred moments of lot in life, the mundane and ordinary and extraordinary, those are moments to build intimacy with people. That is making deposits. And finally, I just want to say something about the selective and intentional use of technology, because I want again to say I'm not here just to completely badmouth technology. It actually can be very helpful and useful even to find and further some connections with others if we're intentional about how we use it. So I think it would be kind of maybe helpful to ask two primary questions here. One, how is my use of technology aiding and fostering connection with others? What can I be doing that's helpful? You know, maybe you have a good friend, your roommate, and on Thursday through the week when y'all leave your apartment or your dorm room, you don't see each other until maybe 10 o'clock at night because you're busy schedules. But this is your good friend, you know? And maybe just at one point during the day, you just send that text message saying, hey, guess what? I know you have a test today. That can be a positive. That's being intentional, how we can use technology to kind of bolster and connect with other people. The second question, how is my use of technology deterring me in becoming connected with others? This is where we got to step back and gain that awareness to say, okay, is there a times where I'm not putting good parameters around it? That I'm eating with people, but we're alone together. I need to put it away. You know, I'm with my spouse, I'm with my friend, I'm with my sister, my brother, and it's in the way. So what can I do differently to show that they are important? And begin to be more selective and intentional in how I use it. So those are those areas that I'm talking about of four ways to foster intimacy in our relationships. As we get ready to close, and I thank you for your attention, we got started a few minutes late because we wanted to make sure everyone had a seat. I wanted to kind of leave you with the final couple of words, reminding us that I believe we are fashioned to be able to know how to be intimate with others. The capability, if you will. But it is a growing process, and one for some that may take a little bit of time and intentionality to do. But the great reward is on the other side, is that when you foster those connections with others and you receive that deep blessing of knowing and being known, you have now experienced, I think, something here that is sacred and is beautiful and wonderful. So my prayer for you, for all of us, is that we think about how to connect with others, and we don't just try to connect online, but we find the basic